Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet through London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will start the first of a four-part series called What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? We will be studying what the Bible teaches. Our guest speaker is based in Maryland in the United States of America. More about our guest after we've had some music.
I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie.
There generous fruits and never failing trees immortal grow, there rocks and hills and rocks and fields with milk and honey flow.
I long for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land, I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land.
Does it mean to be a Christian? We will have the first of a four-part series tonight discussing what you have to give up in order to be a Christian with Elder Ray DiCarlo of Emmanuel Missionary Institute. EMI was established in 1992 by Elder Ray and his wife, Sister Judy DiCarlo. They have an educational ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. For the past 30 years, EMI has been involved in teaching evangelism, and literature distribution throughout the world. So listeners, let us now call Elder Ricardo and see if he's available for us this evening. Hello, good evening. Elder Ricardo, you are live on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. How are you this evening, Elder Ricardo?
I'm fine, thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. And Sister Judy, how is she this evening?
She's fine, thank you very much, John.
Praise the Lord. Glad to hear so. Well, tonight we begin the first of a four-part series looking at to what a person needs to give up in order to be a Christian. We are using the Bible as the basis for this series. So, Elder Ricardo, shall we have a word of prayer before we start our study this evening?
Absolutely. Our Father in heaven, we once again come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, dear Lord, that you will bless John and I as we take up this most important subject. And I ask, dear God, that you give us wisdom from above, a common sense and a practical understanding so that we may reveal or help those in need who so desperately want to come and be your child and walk with you day by day. Now, dear Lord, once again, baptize us from on high and bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Elder Ricardo, what does a person need to give up to be a Christian?
Yeah, you know, look, John, I'll tell you something. That is a very loaded question because when one looks at that question, you have to realize that, especially in today's society, there is and I speak even in reference to the church now, primarily, obviously, but even today, when we look at what's taking place, it appears to me that there is. We have reached a point where many do not understand the cost of discipleship.
Yes.
They have not an idea that there's any cost at all, that we have relegated the gospel to the concept of simply believe. In other words, just believe. As long as you profess, I believe in Jesus, yes. Or I believe in God, therefore that is equated to I'm going to heaven. And yet the lifestyle of the individual is no different than it was prior to. Yes, there might be some slight modifications. You know, there might be some mending of the fences here and there, but fundamentally it remains unchanged. And they're under the illusion that this is Christianity. Now, sadly to say, this is not only believed by many, but it's actually taught in the pulpits throughout Christendom. And so there is a fatal deception that many are under, because this illusion that that as long as I just simply, say the name of Jesus, therefore I must be in good relations with God. But what is the cost of discipleship? And I tell you, John, in Luke chapter 14,
yes,
there is a powerful story given, and it actually deals with this subject.
Yes, right.
So if you don't mind, I would like to actually go there.
Yes, of course, Elder. Yes, feel free to. Yes.
All right. So let's look at this. We're looking here at Luke chapter 14. And it starts in verse 25. Now, let me set the stage here, just so that, we can understand what's going on and yes. What's been happening. Now Jesus has been healing, especially on the Sabbath day. Of course, that got him in trouble. I mean, people, that was to the Pharisees and Sadducees. They thought that was sacrilegious and blasphemous. And of course, they don't understand the sanctity of the Sabbath, and that of all days, the Sabbath is a day that we are to receive blessings and healing from God.
Yes.
So, he goes on and does various things, blessing and healing and so forth.
Now we come to verse 25. And naturally, because of the things that Jesus has been doing, people are going to follow him.
Yes, right.
I mean, let's be honest, John, if we saw somebody healing people and raising the dead and feeding thousands of people and pronouncing blessings and sermons, the likes of which mankind has never heard or since that time, and frankly, even up to this time, you know, we would follow them. We would have at least some interest.
Yes.
So this is where we are. We have and notice how it starts in verse 25. It says, "There went great multitudes with him." Meaning there was a massive amount of people, great multitude following Jesus.
Yes,
now, these people, by the way, just for our listening audience, these people, or this story, excuse me, is a literal story. This happened in actuality.
Yes.
But from time to time, you can find spiritual lessons that lie deeper than the story itself. In other words, within the story, there are hidden truths, object lessons to be learned. And such is the story that we're about to enter into. So this great multitude that are following Jesus, these represent the masses of the people today who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, again, it doesn't matter about your denomination. It has nothing to do with your ethnic background. That has nothing to do with your biological, sexual preference in terms of man or a woman, excuse me, whether you're a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile. Anybody who professes the name of Jesus, this is what this multitude represents. Now, Jesus is going to do something that's going to startle them. And the Bible says this, and he turned and said to them. So the implication is Jesus is leading. He's walking with his disciples, and behind him are a great multitude of people following him. Now, what Jesus was the master of taking a situation and utilizing it to his advantage to teach a lesson. And such is the case. So he says this. Now he turns and he says this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot, and that's an emphatic statement, he cannot be my disciple. And let me just stop there. First of all, this is a very strong statement to be making. Because, first of all, the cultural heritage of the times is such that the family unit is everything to society. May not necessarily be that today, unfortunately, but at one time it used to be in all our countries and the cultures we used to embrace so heartily. But in this case, Jesus is addressing the family unit, and there's no greater love that one can express toward any individual other than, you know, the greatest love, of course, is being loved to your family, at least in terms of the human experience. So Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so it's an emphatic statement. Now, again, this takes them by storm because this doesn't make any sense. Yes. You mean to tell me in order for me to be a disciple, I have to hate my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, my wife, my children, and my own life? And of course, this is an idiomatic expression. It's something that Jesus is trying to help us to understand. In other words, we're not to take it literal. It doesn't mean to literally hate someone. I mean, Jesus at one place told us to love our enemies.
Yes.
So we're not to take the concept we're to love our enemies and hate our family. But the point being is here is that Jesus is saying, unless I am first in your life, unless I am before anyone, mother, father, brother, sisters, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, unless I am first, you cannot be my disciple. Yeah. So immediately he tells you what it's going to cost you to be a disciple. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I have to be first in your life. Then he goes on to say this in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross, and he continues because this is very important, and I'll share it in a second. Yes. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot, and again, we have another emphatic statement, cannot be my disciple. It's not enough. It's not enough to put Jesus first in your life. That's well, that's that you have to do that. But he takes it even further. He says, you got to bear your cross.
Yes.
And then he says, come after me. Now, two things you have to look at here. A cross is a symbol of torture. It represents self-denial, meaning the death of the old man, putting self aside in order to accomplish the will of God. And this is known in the scriptures as spiritual crucifixion,
yes,
meaning we are crucifying the old man. Instead of my will, it's God's will be done. Instead of me having my way and what I want to eat, what I want to drink, what I want to listen to and watch and how I want to dress and who I want to associate with and where I want to go, et cetera. Instead of that, it's God, how do you want me to dress? How do you want me to, what language should I use? What foods and drinks should I eat that would give you the glory since my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so forth and so on. So the cross is a symbol of self-denial. But Jesus says, come after me. Now, in the beginning, if you look at verse 26, going back, he said, if any man come to me. This is different than coming after me. Coming to Jesus, notice coming to Jesus, the implication is that Jesus is waiting. The invitation has been given. Yes. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Right? So coming to Jesus, just as we are, is one of the key factors. But notice, by the way, in verse 26, the first word, if. He didn't say when. When would apply inevitability? At some point in time, you're going to come. In other words, if it would have said, when any man comes to me, it implies predestination. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Right. It says if, implying, of course, very clearly that it's freedom of the will, that it's not a matter of when you will come. It's a matter of if you will come. The choice is left up to you to accept the invitation. God's not going to force it on you. So if any man come to me, we come to Jesus just as we are. But in verse 27, and he says, you got to take up your cross and then come after me. That means follow. It's yes. One thing to come to Jesus. It's another thing to follow him. And in many cases, people don't understand this. They seem to think all I have to do is accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that's the end of the story. But that's not what Jesus taught. The Bible is filled with this kind of messages. And in this case, Jesus said, you have to take up your cross. And in so doing, follow me in that process. In other words, the pathway in following Jesus is the narrow road, which few, unfortunately, find. Why? Because it's a straight, narrow path. It's a path of self-denial.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you got to take up your cross. And of course, as I said before, this is very clear in verse 27. He said, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. This is, again, as I said, it's emphatic. So there's no middle ground here. Either you comply with the conditions, or you are relegated to the status of an unbeliever and therefore under condemnation. Now, at this point, he's going to illustrate his a very interesting principle. He's going to do it two ways, and it's basically going to convey the same concept. And the summation of these two stories, parables,
right?
The summation of them is that whenever you endeavor to attempt a project that may be somewhat of a very costly endeavor.
Yes, right.
The wisest thing to do would be to sit down first, calculate the very cost to see whether or not you have the means by which to achieve the objective. If in the process you evaluate and realize I don't have the means, then you need to find the means in order that you may accomplish it. Now, perhaps there may be some who will actually sit down and count the cost and actually have the means by which to achieve that objective, but they're not willing to pay the price. In other words, the price is too high. And so what Jesus in essence is saying is that, are you willing to pay the price to enter heaven? Because there is a price that people have to understand. And the price that has to be offered is self. What does it take for me to gain heaven? What is the cost of eternal life? Most people seem to think that it doesn't cost you anything. But this is an illusion in the minds of the individual. Because we know, for example, it cost the Father his Son. Yeah. In other words, he offered up his Son. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. And he says that that God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice on behalf of man in order that he might make atonement for mankind by paying the penalty for sin that transgressed the law. And so he met the demands, satisfied the claims of the law, and at the same time offers now to everyone, whosoever wills, to come and take of the water of life freely. It's called free in the sense that it's been offered to us freely, but it cost Jesus everything. Yes. In other words, the Father risked it all. And people don't understand this. However, though, we in return have to realize that in order for me to take this wonderful gift that's offered to us freely, because the payment has been already been made by Jesus, that's why it's free in that sense. But it costs me everything in the sense that I have to enter into a covenant agreement and exchange myself for the gift. The meaning that in this covenant relationship, I am entering into an agreement with God by saying that now I am no longer going to be my own. You purchased me with your blood, and therefore you now own me like a master owns a slave. You've been purchased. Therefore, I'm no longer my own. And therefore, I'm under the sovereignty of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So it does cost you something. People seem to think it doesn't, but it does. So this is the essence of what he's laying out here. Let me read it to you, and we can then elaborate a little further. Verse 28 says, "And which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" And again, this is common sense. If you're going to build a structure, if you're going to endeavor to, and it may be costly. In this case, it is very costly. Wisdom would say, well, maybe you ought to sit down and calculate exactly what it's going to cost you in order that you may be able to understand what it's going to take. And then verse 29 says, "Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but is not able to finish." So in other words, the illustration here is, suppose there's a man who builds a tower, but he really didn't calculate what the cost would be. And so in the middle of the construction, he realizes, I don't have the rest to finish it. People begin to drive by, his friends, his family, and they start to mock him. Say, well, you're a fool. Why didn't you sit down first, count the cost before you endeavor to make such a move? And end up finding out that in the end, you don't have the means to finish it. You're the fool. You play the part of the fool. And this, again, is the great object lesson of many in the church today.
Right.
They have not sat down first, counted the cost of discipleship, and they end up, sadly, many of them will find out they have not the means to finish it. And let me illustrate this, by the way. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus illustrates it in the parable of the 10 virgins. It says that of these 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Excuse me. And that all of them had oil in their lamps. And when the midnight cry came, prior to the midnight cry, it says they all fell asleep. And when the midnight cry came, they all awoke and they immediately trimmed their lamps. Upon investigating a little further, five foolish virgins realized they didn't have enough oil in their lamps in order to finish the course that they now found themselves in.
Right.
And so they, in desperation, ran to the five wise and said, give us of your oil that we may have some so that we can enter in. And they said, we don't have enough to give to you. We only have enough that will enable us to finish the course. And so they end up, the five wise are allowed to enter in to the kingdom of God. And the five foolish are found on the outside. Yes. And condemned to eternal damnation. And this is the reality I fear many will be in who profess to be Christians because they did not sit down first and count the cost.
Right.
Sadly, so sad, but that's a fact of reality. Then verse 31, he now illustrates it in a different way. Now, this is very interesting because in this illustration, it's not about a man who builds anything. It's about a man who goes out to war. Most people seem to think, now the first illustration, building, is the concept of one growing in the grace of God, building the spiritual foundation and the character necessary to withstand the test of time. In this next illustration, it's about a man who goes out to war. And Christianity, most people once again fail to understand that Christianity is a battle and a march.
Yes,
Time and time throughout scripture, you find, such as what we're about to read, illustrations talking about how that we are soldiers fighting the good fight of faith, that we're to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of right, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of faith and so forth. So here you have all of these symbolism used to illustrate the fact that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that it just doesn't come natural to you to walk with him. It's not a natural thing for the natural heart of man to pray, to study. This is why God has to give you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Right. He takes away the stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. This is why in the new covenant, he says, I'm going to put and write my laws into your heart, into your mind. And therefore, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to march on in victory. So it does illustrate very important factor. Many people seem to think that all I got to do is believe, and not worry about anything. But this is a terrible mistake. Terrible.
Yes. Yes.
31 says this, and what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulting whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So again, it's the same concept, but in this case, the illustration is now a man going to war. Or else, while he is yet great way off, in other words, while he still has time, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace, meaning he realizes long before he engages in a conflict, he doesn't have what it takes to finish this battle. He can't fight his opponent. So the best way is to make peace. He sends an ambassador, reconcile. You know, don't be stupid. Don't send your men into a slaughter. And he says brings in the application. He says, verse 33, so likewise, all right, so here's the application. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times an emphatic statement is making regarding the nature of being the disciple. Unless you're willing to forsake all for Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. And so this is where this story or this wonderful story. And of course, these parables end. But
yes,
it does, unfortunately, John, it's sad. Many people don't realize there is a cost.
Yes. Yes, most certainly. You know, and Elder DiCarlo, before we have a break, I would like to share John chapter 5, verse 40. To dovetail with everything that you've shared. And I pray that the listeners listen intently to what Elder DiCarlo shared. And because from Luke chapter 14, and when you mentioned in verse 26, if any man come to me,
yep.
And I have here my notes, John chapter 5, verse 40. Jesus says the reverse, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. See?
Oh.
And so when you read that Bible text, I said, praise the Lord, because, you know, this is exactly what I have here in another verse. And so, you see, listeners, so the principle, as Elder DiCarlo shared, was that we need to come to Jesus in order to have life. And we need to give up all in order that we might receive his life. And so we'd like you to hold on to these thoughts as we have a short break, and we'll come back and continue with this discussion.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 44-07962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Listeners, we are studying tonight about what does it mean to be a Christian. So far we've shared that Jesus, through his word, has made us know that we are to love him more than we love our parents, our children, and even our life. We are to devote ourselves to him first, before anyone or anything else. Why? Because Christ is the life giver. He is our creator. He is the one that gives us life. If we put him second, then we are separating from the person who gives us the things to enjoy in life in the first place. And we are on the road to becoming demoralized and rebellious, putting the creature before the creator and seeking to live our own way. So, as we continue to study this evening, Elder DiCarlo, let's continue with our study this evening.
Well, there's a couple of places I want to take us to before we go any further. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, this chapter here is dealing with the time when John the Baptist is with his disciples. And of course, unfortunately, John's in prison.
Yes.
And of course, the disciples of John are questioning Jesus. And John, you know, tells them, well, you know, go and show these things and Jesus and so forth, and ask him, you know, these kinds of things, that is he the one to come? Well, whatever. So obviously this is what they do. But then this subject comes up in reference to who is John? Who is he? And Jesus in this story, in this chapter, tells us that John is the Elijah to come. Now, this is based out of Malachi chapter 4, meaning that John the Baptist is a type, and you know, of John, of Elijah of the Old Testament. They have a similar mission. purpose. They're both forerunners, etc. And so this is what Jesus tells them. And then, but what's interesting, in the middle of this conversation,
yes,
in verse 12, one of the most misunderstood or at least appreciated verses in all the Bible is a pronouncement made by Jesus that very few people have really come to grips with. And by the way, there is an interesting book, and I would highly recommend it. It was written back in the 17th century.
Yes, right.
By Thomas Watson, a Puritan. And you can go online and Google it up in your Google Books or internetarchive.org, and you can look at it. It's called Heaven Taken by Storm. That's Heaven Taken by Storm by Thomas Watson. And there's various editions, of course, and you can then pick and choose which edition you like. However, though, in this incredible verse, listen to very carefully to what Jesus says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is, again, what it dovetails into the concept of warfare.
Right.
And he's using the analogy of someone going to war against a fenced or defensive position that needs to be taken down. And he's saying that, in essence, the quintessential concept of John and his message was, if you remember, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he reduces this down to a very interesting concept. And he's saying this simply, and I cut to the chase. If you want the kingdom of heaven, he said, the only way in which you can possess it, you must take it by force. Meaning,
right,
if you want heaven, then you need to fight for it. You see, you need to fight for your salvation. The effort you put forth should be proportionate to the goal that you're trying to achieve. If heaven isn't worth fighting for, then tell me what is. And so Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple and you want to know what it takes reflect to me before men, because really, what is conversion? You know, when you look at discipleship and you look at Christianity, what does it mean to be a Christian, and how does that reflect to others in that regard? Then you're looking at something you've got to understand that, as I said before, it's going to cost you something. But in this case, many people do not fight for the kingdom of heaven. They're too absorbed in fighting for the things of this world. And Jesus said, no, if you want heaven, then you need to put forth every ounce of energy you have and fight for your salvation.
Right.
And so this is a powerful verse, one that is rarely studied, and frankly, I hate to say this, but I've never heard anybody preach on it.
Right.
And I'm not saying that is not the case, of course. But it's a rare verse to be used to convey what God expects of us if you want heaven. Now, in the light of that, John, you know, you're talking about really the essence of you know, Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian?
Yes,
what does it all that entail? I mean, I think what it means to be a Christian in fundamental issues is, look, it means to be Christ-like. It means to follow Jesus. We know that in Antioch, where the people were first called Christians, we know that from the book of Acts. And really what it meant to be was it meant that they were followers of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean just professing.
Yes,
of course, that's very much a part of it. But it's more than that. It meant they were living. Their lives were conforming to the revealed will of God in their lives. So they were more than happy to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This is why they've got the name Christians. It just simply meant those who follow Jesus. And they resembled him in character. So what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think it entails much, because we are, in many ways, Paul talks about how we are letters written to be, or written and read to be by men, and that we're ambassadors. Through the scriptures talks about how we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So what it means is that we are representatives of God. Now, I must say, and I think we can all take a quick moment and look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, look into the mirror and see that we have disappointed ourselves and our Lord in not being the fit representation of what we should be or could have been at various times. And of course, I want to say this only because that if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes. I don't want anyone to lose hope or to somehow become discouraged. We have a loving Savior, a wonderful Father in heaven. We've been adopted into the Godhead. We're the only created beings to ever have that privilege. And Jesus, our blessed Savior, is also our brother, forever to retain the human nature that he took upon himself when he came to this earth. And therefore, he forever identifies with us. And I say all these things only because that if you find yourself maybe discouraged, down and out, perhaps you're not living the life that you should be as a Christian. You know, you've let our Lord and Savior down. Well, first and foremost, remember, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Second of all, don't get discouraged. That's what the devil wants you to do, because he is the accuser of the brethren. And the third thing you do is remember, as I read at 1 John 1:9, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus.
Jesus Christ the righteous.
1 John 2:1.
Yes.
1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I was thinking of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness.
Yes,
so, right. But the point being is that, you know, to be a Christian, means we need to reflect the love of God, to reflect his character in our lives. But, you know, this is why I opened it up in the first half of this, this program, that we ought to have to understand that there's a cost to pay to be a disciple. And once you pay that price, Christ is going to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as long as you are continuing to take up your cross and follow him, you need not fear, because we are sent for a divine purpose. You know, all people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ are called for a divine purpose. A divine purpose is not to live for ourselves, but to live for others, in the sense that we are on a mission propagate the gospel message. We need to plant seeds and lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just imagine, John, just imagine, here we possess the greatest message of hope and love and forgiveness ever bequeathed to the human race. And yet we sadly, in many cases, in some cases, there is a great failure on behalf of the Christian people to really go forth and share the gospel message. We are told to preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and to do all that we can to ensure that we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. We have a gospel message that needs to be given, and it needs to be proclaimed, shouting it on the top of the roofs of our houses, as it were, and not be ashamed of the gospel. But, you know, some people in the church seem to think that we shouldn't press the issue.
Right.
And I'm, on the other hand, believe we should do precisely what our Lord and Savior said. We're to go and preach the gospel.
Yes.
Into the highways and byways.
Yes. Amen. Well, DiCardo, you've given a comprehensive summary of what an individual needs to give up in order to be Christian. And listeners, Elder DiCarlo shared that we need to count the cost. This is what the Lord has said. And that we need to understand that it's a battle, it's a warfare, the matter of being a Christian. And so I would like us to ponder on these thoughts as we have a break, and then we'll come back with some closing thoughts.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times He carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, is my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. And every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. And every morning His mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, He has proved His love for me. When I lack the understanding, more grace He gives to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything
Listeners, what does it mean to be a Christian? We've heard tonight from Elder DiCarlo, from the scripture, he shared what our Lord has had to say to us about the things that an individual needs to give up in order for them to be a disciple of His and to be worthy of the name of Christian. So Elder DiCarlo, can you share some closing thoughts with us for this evening, please?
I want to leave our listening audience with a text I made reference to, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. And the reason I want to leave our audience with this is because I want everyone to understand that what you're giving up to become a Christian is you're giving up a life of sin, a life of lies and cheating and stealing and immorality and, you know, everything that is hurting you, everything that's causing you pain and sorrow, is what you're giving up to have Jesus, who can help you in whatever situation you may find yourself in. So the exchange is far greater. If I were to say to you that for every dollar or pound that you give to me, I will give you 100 in return, you would immediately make that exchange. You wouldn't hesitate. And I think the reason people make that hesitation because they're not quite sure what it is that they're getting in return by giving up the very things that are causing them all their troubles. But Jesus says this to encourage each and every one of us. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can see the exchange immediately. He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." Now notice the condition. Yoke up with him. Yoke up with Jesus. You're not alone. He's going to be there with you to help you with your burdens and cares. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He said, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." So walk with him humbly. And he says, "And you shall." That's an emphatic. That's clearly revealed. You shall, not maybe. You shall find rest unto your souls. Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And why? Because he takes our burdens. He takes our cares so that we don't have to bear them anymore. So when you link up with Jesus, dear friends, it's a far better life than the one you're living now. You may think that you're living a good life or perhaps maybe even enjoy some of the things that you're doing now. But I can assure you, dear friends, this is only a momentary point of pleasure. Inevitably, at some point, you're going to have to reap the consequences of the choices that you're making. And so I want to leave you with this choice. Choose Jesus Christ because he's calling you today. And in so doing, as you come just as you are. And he will then exchange your filthy rags for a beautiful, clean robe of righteousness. And I pray to God that you shall find this peace and joy in your life today.
Amen. Amen. Well, Elder DiCarlo, shall we have a word of prayer as we close our study this evening?
Our Father in heaven, we once again thank you and ask that you would please watch over each and every one of us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you will bless this time that we have spent together in getting this message out far and wide. Bless John and his ministry. Bless each and every one who's listening today and who will be listening. I pray that you'll watch over Judy and I and the work that you've given to us. Now through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, thank you for joining us on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://in-zthe-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. So listeners, on next week's program, we will continue with part two of this series of radio broadcasts called What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
this congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.